Well, I'm going to call this message Begotten by God's Word. I have a reason to. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, God spoke to John and told us, he said, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we've changed it. As a matter of fact, it says, in some of the translations that I saw, it says, don't believe every prophet. That's the way it starts out. And so it's hard to know exactly what they were talking about, but a false prophet has a false spirit. And so, anyway, the Jews of old time were angry at the prophets because the prophets never prophesied what they wanted to hear. Does that sound like churchianity? People go to church and they know what they're going to hear. And if they hear anything that's different than what they hear, then it has to be wrong, you know. But true prophets only prophesy of men what God wants them to say. And as such, men have a hard time receiving a love for the truth, which would mean that they have to hear the truth. See, they don't want it. It's hard to receive a love for the truth, because if you do, you have to hear the truth. And so men heap to themselves teachers, and that's a real prominent today, who tell them what they want to hear. And, you know, like warmed over outdated banner. Things that make people feel comfortable. If I can hear what I'm familiar with, then I'm comfortable. And, you know, so I go to a church, and I check the church out, and I listen to what they have to say, and if they say what I want them to say, then this is a good church. And the thing is, what we have is a whole wrong concept of what Christianity is. Christianity is ongoing revelation from the Spirit of God. And so, going to today's church structure allows men to hear what they want, what they're familiar with, while they hear the Word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit, is like Peter walking on the water, because it's a faith walk, it's a faith experience. And when I first heard a voice that told me that I had to look for God where He really is, and I began to understand it was the Scriptures, and I thought, but I know the Scriptures. And the truth was, I didn't know the Scriptures. I knew what people had told me the Scriptures meant. That's where I was. And so it wasn't that I knew the Scriptures. And see, God knows everything, and we know very little, if anything. And so true faith that comes by hearing God's Word causes us to understand by faith. And so what has happened is there's a revelation. Week by week, we get new understanding and revelations that come into us as we listen to God's Word. And through the services, I was impacted today by lots of things that I heard through the service. And it's like the Holy Spirit. And so this is what a teacher does. You see, what it says, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, if something be revealed to another that sets by, let the first hold his peace, and let this prophet reveal what God has revealed. And it says, so that you all may learn. And so we learn from one another, but it doesn't do us any good if we're learning wrong from somebody else. We got to hear the truth. And so by us listening to the Holy Spirit and us submitting ourselves to one another, the Bible tells us to do that, so that we're under correction. And I'm not afraid to have somebody bring correction to me. And I'm not. And because my desire for heaven overrides my concern about being corrected, I want to go to heaven. I want to be in His presence. And I believe that there's a possibility, and there's no reason why I can't. What I have to do is do His will. And so we don't want to turn to men for a revelation and understanding, because they're enticing words that are you know, prominent in the church system today, is not taking people to heaven, but it's leading them into a structure that is it's devastating. So we need to see whatever God wants us to see, and not what makes us comfortable. And so, not knowing all of this, I was directed into only hearing God's word by the Holy Spirit, and away from hearing the foolishness of men's theories. See, to hear only the word of God and then to believe it is the basis for salvation. I didn't know that. Yes, I knew that. No, I didn't know that. Yes, I did know that. No, I didn't really know that. I, in principle, I knew that, but not in practice. So anyway, begotten by God's word, in James 1:18 it says that by his own will God begat us by the word of truth. And when you came up with that one word today, Corky, out of where it says that birthed by God's word, I'm going to use that for the title of this next message, because it started a whole line of thoughts. You know, I all kinds of scriptures started to fit into it at the birth. See, we don't think of it like that. We don't know what God's word is yet. It's having an impact on us, it's affecting us, it's changing us. But when it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God, we don't know what that means. What's that mean? Or the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, is able to divide the bone from the marrow, and can even discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word does that? Now, we have to be talking about God. We're not talking about some nebulous thing that sits out here that has no power. We're talking about a substance that has to be God essence. It has to be of the same nature that God is. And, of course, that's what the Bible says that it is. And, of course, the key or the clue to the key to all this is the fact that in Hebrews 1 it says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to us through his Son. And so when we realize that it was God in these men speaking, and God was in these men speaking, then it doesn't mean that every one of these men was perfect in what he was doing, but the words that came out of them became perfect because God made sure they did. There's a faith understanding right here. God made sure that what is in there is what he once said. And if there's some discrepancy, and if people want to find some fault with the scriptures, God has allowed that too. God is bigger than big. He's bigger than anything that we can conceive of. And so when Jesus told us to pray in Luke 11:2, and he said we are to pray that God's will be done. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My question is, what can stop God's will? What do you mean, pray for his will to be done? It's going to be done anyway, is it? Or am I supposed to pray that for my own sake, as the evidence that I support whatever God's will is? You see what I'm saying? God's will was established before I was ever born. So how am I going to pray that and change anything? God's will is forever and ever, and so nothing I can say will ever change it. And especially since God already had everything set up even before time began. The fact that God can prophesy through a prophet 10,000 years in advance, 5,000 years in advance, I mean, we don't have the 10,000 to work with, but 5,000 years in advance, and have everything exactly as it's going to happen, tells me that this is a supernatural being. That's not in a realm that we can comprehend. And so while we're trying to understand, there's something we can't understand. Now, I know the Trinitarians say you have to take the Trinity by faith. Well, that's kind of foolish because you have nothing in the Scriptures to support it. But there is this faith substance that pleases God. And by that, we believe that God is. We believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what it says in Luke 11 or in Hebrews 11. And so God is able to speak to the prophet and tell things thousands of years in advance. And men think they are able to match wits with God. You know how it says that in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 2? It says, and who is able to... But that give counsel to God. How's that worded? Who is able to advise God or something? The last verse, then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And I thought, you know what? Well, we'll get to that. It's 1 Corinthians 2, I don't know, the last verse. And so anyway, God is able to speak through the prophets and tell things thousands of years in advance. And when men think they're able to match wits with God, with all the evidence that exists, that shows that God is real, really real. And yet, ignorant creation, some anyway, say within their hearts, there is no God. And you know what? That's getting harder and harder for me to relate to. And who is able to what with God?
Or who has known the mind of the Lord?
Oh, yeah, that's what it is. And who has known the mind of the Lord?
That he may instruct him, but we have the mind of
Christ. Yeah. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And so anyway, and many may not even say that they don't believe there's a God, and yet they act as though there is no God. And many of those who go to a church somewhere... And so in James 1:18, when it says, we are begotten by the word of God, by the word of truth. And when I saw that, it jumped right out at me. Of course, I have the King James that I read. I don't, you know, I have other translations, but that's the one that I focus on. And then I thought, what happens to those who are brought into the churches who are in false doctrine? If we are birthed by the word of God, if we are brought forth by God's word, if we are begotten by God's word, then what about those that come in under false doctrine? What about those that sat in darkness or sit in darkness? And are they still okay? Well, if I understand the word of God at all, it appears to me that churches in false doctrine also are those that sit in darkness. Remember it said, and those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And because God loves them so much, he probably, and I use the word probably, will send the light of truth to them at some point in time, which will give them the opportunity to come out of the false and into God's marvelous light of truth. When the Bible says to come out from among them and be separate, and the Bible tells us that few there be that find it, is there some kind of a relationship between those two thoughts? When we were in that church out in Seattle, and we were fulfilling a prophecy that was given over the church, and when we came out of it, we were helped out. The church helped us out, and God helped us out. And we ended up not being a part of the church, and probably 50 other people went out of the church along with us. Now, all we did was fulfill a prophecy that I didn't even know what a prophecy was. But the thing is, the Bible began to have a position in our lives, in Joanne and I. See, I have been made to know something vital by the Holy Spirit. However, I'm not so sure that a lot of others are seeing it. And that is that even though lots of people do read the Bible, what they read, they allow the church they go to interpret for them, which puts God's word of truth second to the church's creeds and doctrines and traditions. Now, you guys have heard me say this repeatedly, but I say it for the sake of anybody. There's people that are out here listening somewhere, and I can feel it. And when we allow the church to interpret God's word, it does injustice to God's word, because each church system has a different theology. And so we are going in, and we are getting their interpretation. And so God's word then ends up second to the creeds and the doctrines of the church. And so in 2 Corinthians 6:17, where it says, to come out from among them and be separate, without men and false doctrine ever realizing that the Bible is talking to them. And let me trouble the water a little more. Whatever is not what God meant by what he said is false doctrine. whenever we have a theology that is not what God meant by what he said in the scriptures, that's false doctrine. And that's kind of blatant and kind of to the point, but anyway, that's the way that it is. And so in John 18, Jesus told Pilate, "I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth." And I thought, what a mission Jesus had. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so God, through him, came unto his own, and they received him not. What does that tell you? The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were not really interested in the truth. They were interested in what they were familiar with. And so, as such, that appears to me as, you know, pretty all-inclusive. Then whatever Jesus said, or whatever the prophets said, if God spoke to the prophets, God didn't speak lies to the prophets. God spoke truth. So whatever God spoke was the truth. And the reason that God brought forth a one-of-a-kind, only-begotten Son was to have him bear witness to God's truth. To me, that is a major, major objective, and which then makes truth a focal point. See, whatever God said or ever will say automatically becomes or is the truth. And the devil knows how dangerous it is for men or angels to not believe or accept whatever it is that God said. The devil, if anybody knows how dangerous it is to argue with God, the devil does. That cut him out of his nice position that he had in heaven. And so the devil works to change or minimize whatever God has said. He started with Eve and then Adam. And so he finds men who he is able to deceive and sets them up as false prophets and ministers of false righteousness. Am I quoting the scriptures right? That's what he does. He sets them up. And my question is, and will be, and has been, where are these guys? If the devil has ministers of false righteousness that are setting up, where does he set them up? Are they in churches somewhere? Are they in places that promote false doctrine? Where are these guys? Or do they have churches that are marked, this is the devil's church? I've never seen one of those. But they're set up somewhere. They're in position somewhere. And these men, in turn, preach false doctrines from the devil in church after church until the darkness gets so widespread that only a miracle from God is able to restore the light. Unless we get puffed up in our conceit, it's only by the mercy and the grace of God that we have ever begun to come out of this thing. Unless we think we really have arrived someplace. Uh-uh. It's like that story of that picture I saw years ago of the robin or something, and he was hovering on the earth, over the earth, and hitting the sides of the earth with his wings, and it had to do with this is eternity. By the time he gets the earth, beat down to nothing with his wings, that's how long eternity is. Well, that's about how big our chance is of ever knowing these, these areas of truth. And so while truth makes men free, and that's not what I started to say, and I forgot, and sets them in the light, lies from the devil puts men in darkness, and therefore he keeps them in bondage through these traditions and these lies. I know people right now. I can see the people standing before me. They wouldn't want me to say that in front of them, but they're in darkness. They're in bondage. They're sitting there in bondage, some things, and I tell you what, God did not put them there. Peter told us that we are born again by the incorruptible seed. And which, if we know our scriptures, we begin to relate to the parable of the sower. Because the sower went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was the word of God, and the sower was Christ. And so, this word, when planted in the right soil, had had the effect where it would produce, you know, sixfold, eightfold, tenfold, hundredfold. I don't remember what it said. And so, is that not the same as being begotten by God's word of truth? You know, if we are by the incorruptible seed, is that not in the same category? Is that not the same? And so, and I'm thinking after I read that, saw that scripture in John, in James 1:18, I thought, how many other verses are there like that somewhere that I am yet to see? How many verses will God begin to show us that support what we are already beginning to get? So, are we not conceived by the Holy Spirit through truth, which develops into sanctification through God's truth? As a matter of fact, in John 17:17, remember, he said, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's what he said. See, God has ordained truth as a route into his kingdom. And the devil, knowing this, works to deceive men so that they minimize truth. Let me give you a phrase that I use often that really supports what I just said. Unity through diversity. You know what that does? In the minds of those who promote that, this is minimizing or lowering the value of truth. How do you follow me? I really began to see it just recently. Unity through diversity. Whoever promotes that does not understand at all the Word of God. See, to promote unity through diversity is to say, I don't see any value in truth. And so as Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, or by the sword of the Holy Spirit, it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, were we not also conceived by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit? Now, I could be off kilter here a little bit, and I'm not saying that everything that I'm promoting right here saying is the absolute bona fide anointing of God, but are we not conceived by the Word of God? If we are being born again by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, are we not conceived by the Word of God? Is that not the foundation of everything? And the beginning point in our salvation is truth? Is not truth the thing that begins us in salvation? We believe that Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that salvation? You know what that is? That's truth. What if we begin to believe that Jesus is equal to God and that he is God the Son? Does that take away from truth? It lowers the message. And so what my thing is, I'm not so sure that over the years that I have been, I've had experiences and I've had things happen, but I'm not so sure that until the Word of God began to become my life, and not that it totally is yet, but I don't know that I was even saved. Maybe saved, what's the word I want? Provisionally. How do you like that? And so something strange and wonderful begins to happen inside of men when truth begins to become an issue. See, when truth is not an issue, then men feel free to come up with what they want to believe is the truth. And Pilate said, well, I have my truth, you have your truth. Which one's right? And Jesus says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. See, he had just said that. And Pilate said, well, what is the truth? And so then when we ignore God's truth, then we can come up with many truths. and which maybe is how Pilate saw things, or, you know. And so when men become converted over to wanting to do things God's way, and when God becomes a living reality to them, then they pray fervently and allow the unseen Holy Spirit by faith to supernaturally begin to lead and guide them into the real truth, which is only found within the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to men what God meant by what he said. See, who has known the mind of man? Or who has known man except the spirit of man that is in him? No man has known God except the Spirit of God, see? And to whoever God reveals through the Spirit, or whatever however he reveals through the Spirit, which is only found when he is able to reveal man what God, okay. And so vital as truth is to eternal life, truth is a great mystery to men who call themselves Christians. Truth is a mystery. And I'm not going to use names, I could. But it's a mystery to the Christian church. What difference does it make? We have, when I started hammering away and doing what that vision said I was going to do and started whacking at people with the Word of God, when I began to get, there was an issue that began to come out. You know what it was? Truth is vital. Truth is an issue. And this thing began to rile up a number of people. But I had a choice. I could back off from it and go back to the theory of unity through diversity, or I could look at the scriptures and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. I had a choice. Well, I don't think I want to stand before God someday and say, well, they didn't like it, so I didn't preach it. So we have a segment of the church that separates from others who also calls themselves Christians because each group has their own concept of what truth is. Well, our truth is this, and the Baptist church truth is this, and the Lutheran church truth is this, and the Catholic church truth is this. And it's like we have this great big conglomeration of junk food. And so the devil deceives large organizations with unscriptural thought patterns. And then together with lots of other groups who think their doctrine is right, they bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ as they bicker and argue over self-righteous theories. And when we used to have the Bible answer stand, it was, in a way, it was a shame. Because they ended up, and I know, I can remember some of them. At the time, I wasn't concerned about it. But there were arguments. There were arguments between other churches and whatever in our church as to what the truth was. And somehow the understanding of the consequences that men will face one day stays hidden from them because of men's hearts and inner intents, as in Amos 8, God sends a famine of that which Jesus said men are to live by. He said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so God sends a famine for the every word. And so, and men travel all over to hear the truth, but they're able to hear only the enticing words of men's wisdom, because God will never allow truth to come to the mindsets of those that he created without his help. If God leads and guides, then truth can come. But if God is not involved, he will not allow truth to come. Does that make sense? He created us. He didn't give us the ability to know the end from the beginning and to know all things. We can receive understanding by the Spirit, but that's the extent of it. In 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us to rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. And in Ephesians 6:14, it tells us to have our loins girt about with truth. And of course, in John 17:17, Jesus told us that God's word is the truth. So we are to rejoice in the truth. We're to have our loins girt about with truth. And God's word is the truth. Clarence Rossi, and I talked about it this morning in church. We're born in the year in 1900, on Christmas Day 1900, and about 100 years later, I was given the most profound revelation that I have ever been given, and the revelation was that the Bible is both God's word and truth. Don't you think I would know that? I mean, I've been a church attender all my life. Wouldn't you think that I would know that? Really know that? And that by having that word in us and abiding in us, that we can and will become true sons of God. Wouldn't you think I'd know that? And somehow, the devil knows how vital God's word of truth is to men's souls. See, Peter calls God's word through Christ the words of eternal life. He said, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the devil is on an ongoing path of deception and devastation to keep God's word of truth away from men. Oh, I know I keep bringing up the devil and his deceptions. However, that is because God's word in truth is our eternal life substance, and the devil is the greatest of all terrorists and is determined to rob it away from as many as he can. And so, lest you and I follow the pattern of our first forefathers after the flesh and disregard God's words of truth, let's listen to God's admonition through Paul in Ephesians 5:14 when he says, awake from the sleep. Awake from death. Awake from sleep. And what is he talking about? How about awake out of false doctrine? Were we in false doctrine through community chapel? Yes. Yes. Was all of it false? A lot of it was. So what do you do? Wake out of it. Get back to where you belong. You know, that there's a group that call themselves the Back to the Bible thing. And anyway, and I don't know much about them, but I would guess that they're really not back to the Bible. I would guess that they've come back in some things, but you know, even the Back to the Bible, at some point the devil's going to get in there and get you away. You can't stay unless the Spirit of God is leading and guiding you. And so, I have slowly come to the conclusion that the only thing that men need is the Word of God. And it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger inside of me. But it has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because only God's Spirit knows the things of God. Isn't that what it says? And even though this is a great, great mystery to today's church, the Holy Spirit is not even involved in most of their doctrines. You don't speak with a forked tongue. There's not a different Holy Spirit to each organization. There's one Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, who is a part of God, who is directed by God. It's God's own Spirit. It's still God. And this Spirit leads and guides. And however it's worded, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and God are one. The Bible says there is one Spirit. It tells us that. There is one Spirit. And therefore, the devil will be, even as unpopular as I might become, as I might become, the devil will be involved. Okay, that's what I meant. And as unpopular as I might become, do you realize the side effects of a doctrine as unscriptural as the Trinity? You know what? We don't think about it. We think, well, they're in the Trinity. That's okay, I guess. I guess that's okay if they believe in the Trinity. Do you realize the side effects of that doctrine? It changes. So when it says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, then I think Ken brought that up today. Well, the thing about it is you can't know either one if you believe in the Trinity. So watch out, eternal life. And so are these things vital? Yeah. And where am I here? And so without the support of the Scriptures, men are told they need to believe the Trinity by faith. And like this, and I've said this a number of times, this great philosopher named Tertullian, and I don't know, I think he was Greek, he said, you can't prove, you'll go mad if you try to prove the Trinity by the Scriptures, but you'll go to hell if you don't believe in it. And it's like, this don't make sense. And so, does not faith come by hearing, and hearing the word, God's word of truth? Isn't that how faith comes? So if you can't prove the Trinity by the Scriptures, and you have to believe it by faith, we got double talk here. And of course, the more I read and hear the God's word of truth, the crazier the doctrine of the Trinity becomes. And in fact, as we hear, and then are led by the Holy Spirit to understand what we are hearing, the less we find any support for doctrines like the Trinity. There's no support, nothing scripturally. In fact, we keep hearing scriptures that oppose it. According to the Scriptures, God stands alone and has brought forth a man, son, who was brought forth to bear witness to God's words of truth, who was made exactly like the rest of mankind, like us, except for the sin part. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, except Christ. He was the only exception. And so God could dwell in him and speak through him, and he could become the perfect prophet. That would be another good title for a message, the perfect prophet. And so if men want to express faith, it is not in trying to prove a private interpretation, but rather in hearing God's word so as to learn and then do it. Remember what Jesus said about in the 7th chapter of Matthew? And he said, many will come to me in that day and they'll say, Lord, we did this, we did all these great things in your name. And we played the guitar and sang these great songs, you know, like Pablo's testimony today. That was funny. But I relate. As soon as he said it, I related. I knew exactly. And so, real faith believes the Bible to be God's word of truth, and then real faith develops a doctrine based upon what the Holy Spirit leads and guides men into. And, of course, that doctrine only comes out of God's word, and we, as yet, do not have some accurate doctrine. But the accuracy is improving. And you know why it's improving? Because we know more truth? No. Because we're beginning to get the right hearts to receive truth. We got to receive a love for the truth first. And you know what happens when you receive a love for the truth? God finds a way to give it to you. And that's where faith comes in. And that's where my faith has increased. It's like, Lord, I don't know. But I don't feel that I have to give people an answer for something I don't know. Since the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it says any, and in fact is a sword of the Holy Spirit, then when I heard a voice, I was being led into something that is hidden from a church world that has subtly ignored the eternal word of God for years. Oh, men might not admit it and even believe within their hearts that they go by God's word. However, there is hardly anything taught within today's churches that is found within God's word, and a lot of churchgoers know that. A lot of people know that. But you know what? Rather than let go of the unscriptural and the things that oppose God's word, they hang on to it and build things around it, and that's church. And so they feel that their inherited traditions were correctly interpreted by their forefathers, who must have known what God meant by what he said. When we were in the church out in Seattle, and we're in the process of disrupting everything about that church, which I didn't know was going to happen, but it did, when we're in there, they used to tell us, but our church has been here for years, so we know it's right. And, you know, they wanted us to sing songs like Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still, or whatever it is. And I wanted to change it and say, as dead as they're, you know, and dead still. But I didn't. But what were some of the other songs? I can't remember. But they wanted us to sing those songs. And Louise finally thought of the pastor's wife name the other day. And she played the organ. And so we sang these. As things began to get rough, we were singing these songs. Remember Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still? And what was the other one? A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I mean, it was an old standard song that we were familiar with. They were good songs. But the thing is, they weren't having us sing them for the right reason. They didn't want that church to become Pentecostal. And so they said, we're Pentecostal. We're Lutherans, not Pentecostals. And I thought, I don't even know what a Pentecostal is. All I know is that I speak in tongues. And so millions have a form of godliness and feel that their great numbers make them right. And that is one of the things that kept coming up. Look at all the millions of us. And it's like, yeah. There was one Jesus and lots of Jews. And he came and not one of them received him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God. And it is not that many or most of them did not start out right. However, not actually knowing the truth, the devil was able to disguise himself and thereby corrupt their doctrines until men could not be saved by what they taught. See, God begets his real church by the incorruptible word of truth. Did I say that before? Like maybe 20 times or so. God begets the church by the incorruptible word. So what's happening? If what Peter said is right in the King James, and they change it a little bit in the other translations, but it says the same thing. It says we are being born again, not by the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible. Are we being born again by the word of God? Is that what's happening to us? Yeah, that's what's happening to us. I'm not sure that we're born again yet. I think we're in the process of being born again. And you know what? What difference does it make? That's not even the issue. See, God begets his real church by the incorruptible word of truth. And so what happens then, when the devil is able to corrupt it, can men still be begotten by it if it's corrupted? It doesn't look that way from the scriptures to me. And again, Peter said, men are born again by the incorruptible seed. And I thought of the parable of the sower. And then we got to, you see, that's what that parable means. It doesn't mean anything. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke, not in John. It's in the first three books. And there's almost exactly the same thing, except in Mark. Mark, it's changed just a little bit. And they asked Jesus, they said, what does this parable mean? And he was kind of like he was shocked. And he said, well, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of them? And I thought, you know what? That is the foundation of the parables. The word of God here being revealed is the foundation. And so, from the scriptures, It shows that God is a stickler for the truth. And because of that, unless men receive a love for his truth, he won't save them. Because they receive not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Does that tell me then that God won't save them? Is God the one that saves? When and if those who will receive a love for God's truth... And I can see how few that probably that is. When he said, few there be that find it, I am beginning to understand why it says that. I don't think the numbers are really that great. And then God is able to lead and guide them into all truth, which only God knows. Who knows it except him? And so, and just think about this. What man knows all truth? Or what about even us? What about much truth? How much truth do we know? Well, anyway, it says that, you know, that we have the mind of Christ. I'm thinking, that's kind of taken a lot for granted. We potentially do, but I don't have the mind of Christ. It has to mean, you know, to potentially have that mind. And in Philippians 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now it says, I don't know how it says in another translation, in the King James it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. It's worded something like that. And it let that mind be in you which was in Christ. What's that mean? And then in the third chapter of Philippians, the next chapter, we're in the second and the next chapter, it says, strive towards perfection in Christ. Strive towards it. In the verse 14 it says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then, and to press means to push hard, you know, press, to press your way in, like pressing weights. In verse 15 it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What is a sign of perfection? Pressing in to the kingdom. Pressing in for perfection. So what do? You listen to the scriptures and you think, it's hopeless, helpless. How am I going to know all of these things? And then faith comes. And faith offsets. And then you see these, you read these things, Paul, in the 7th chapter of Romans. And he says, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I... And I'm thinking, not Paul. You know, Paul has come too far to ever make that kind of a statement. But you know what it does? It gives me hope. Because then I look at myself and I say, I got a long ways to go, but I can make it through Christ. I thank God. He said, who's going to deliver me from this hell-bound flesh? Basically, that's what he said. And he said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank God. See, God's objective is to set our shoulder to the plow and get serious. If you're really serious. I'll tell you what. I have heard that. Those words so many times over and over and over. That's the first thing I heard. The voice said, if you're really serious. You know what? I have been convicted. I have wept just over those words. Because I knew exactly. You know, I know how many times that I've sat in a church service with my mind on my next fishing trip or hunting trip before I preach a message. What a preparation for the message. My mind wasn't even there. It was on paper. Are you really serious? You suppose God knew where I was? To press is to act with a strong force, is to compel. You know, pressure. To move towards the objective of having Christ formed in us. To seek fervently the kingdom of God. God's type of righteousness, remember? That's what John and Matthew 6:33 says. And in fact, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he will take care of everything else. Is he able to? If I seek first his kingdom, can he take care of the rest of things? Well, Daniel prophesied and said, and they that do know their God as such, not very many have ever gotten to know their God, because if they really did, they would hear and believe and do his word and would develop a, but instead men develop a self-protective attitude. And feel like it is their job to somehow take care of things that in reality only God can take care of. Been there and still do it. Didn't expect that, did you? However, I'm beginning to get a faith that believes that with God all things are possible, that He is able through Christ to deliver me from this poor excuse for a Christian that I am. Men can elevate themselves with pride and really think they are something until they begin to get any kind of a revelation of who and what God really is. No wonder Jesus said, only God is good. I certainly understand that. See, being a creation with a lower nature that came as a result of sin, none are good, none are righteous, no, not one. I'm quoting Scripture. That's what it says. However, the devil wants men to elevate themselves like he did and thereby pay the same consequences that he did. See, God hates pride, and I'm finally beginning to see why. I'm a creation. And at best, I know very, very little. And so man embarrasses himself through pride. And in Hebrews 2:6, Psalms 8:4, and Job 7:17. I'm going to quote, okay, because these all say the same thing. Hebrews 2:6, Psalms 8:4, and Job 7:17. It says, what is man that God is mindful of him? And in Job, it says, or the son of man. It doesn't say that in Psalms, I don't think. And it says, or that God would even set his heart upon man. Years ago, I kept hearing how God wants us to feel good about ourselves. And the nature of what I kept hearing reminded me of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17. A church in sin trying to convince themselves and others that they are okay, even in their pathetic condition. However, in Revelation 3:19, God told them to be zealous and to repent. And if you're sure you're right, why repent? You have to be convinced that you're not in order to repent. You follow what I'm saying? And so, not to argue with you, Ken, or over this thing, but I haven't come very far yet. I feel like that. I guess it's a sparrow that's just brushing his wings against the earth and this big ball. Or this big lead ball. Remember that story?
I've never heard that.
They said it. By the time he got it wore down a certain amount, eternity would just be beginning. Anyway, I feel we're scratching the surface. We're just getting started, and I thank God for getting us started.
Can you turn that off?
No, not yet.